Well, good evening, everyone. How are you? Doing well. I have to apologize in advance if my voice I've had a cold. If it kind of goes in and out, I'll try to make my way through it. We're going to be looking at a section from Romans 8, which actually is one of those sections where I just have to tell you, this is one of those things that when I first understood what Paul was after in this passage, it blew my mind. This is one of those texts that just, for me, is a seminal text. It's one that I go back to over and over again, and I think it's one that helps us have a really important perspective on the Christian life and what it means to follow Jesus faithfully. So I'm excited to share this passage with you. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and open up to Romans 8. We're going to look at verses 18 to 25, and I'll go ahead and read as we get started. Paul writes, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you're in the business of setting captives free. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to get a glimpse of just what it means to hope in the redemption of all things. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, in my house, we are regular readers of the New Yorker magazine. Any New Yorker readers out there? Anybody? Okay. A couple. Well, the New Yorker is famous for its excellent cartoons, and I've got one that I want to share with you. A couple weeks ago, my wife said, you have got to see this cartoon. And so can you guys, you can't really read that text. Can you read it? Can you see the person up there? Okay. It's a woman, kind of looks like Jesus, somebody pointed out to me earlier. It's a woman sitting in a car, she's on her cell phone, and the caption says, I thought driving around all day picking up kids and dropping them off, then waiting for them would be more fulfilling. Now, I don't know if you can relate to that. Are there times when you feel like you're doing just the same thing over and over again? I have a weird one to share with you, and please don't judge me for this. I mean, you can if you want, I guess, but sometimes before I'm going to bed and I go into the bathroom and I get my toothbrush out and I put the toothpaste on and I think, I'm glad I have teeth. I'm glad God gave me good teeth. But you know what? Sometimes I just want to get in bed. Sometimes I just don't want to brush my teeth. Anybody out there feel the same way, right? Okay, good. So you guys won't judge me at least, right? You know, the point is life makes us groan. It wears us down. It bores us. Maybe I'm just too much of a downer, but sometimes it just makes us think, do I have to put another foot in front of the other today? I mean, really? In our passage tonight from Romans 8, Paul uses the word groan a couple times, and then actually in the section that follows, he uses the word groan again, and I think Clay Smith's going to cover that next week. But he uses that word, I think, in some surprising ways, and he gives us some insight into what it means to follow God and what it means to walk after God and to groan and to really groan and to experience the brokenness of this world and in some ways the futility that we experience and to see it maybe in a different perspective. The amazing thing about this section of Romans to me is the section that follows it about God working all things for the good. I find it amazing that section is right next to this section on groaning, on this idea that we experience the world as a broken place. 3 points for you tonight. First one, why we groan. Second, what groaning produces. And third, how to groan well. So why we groan? 2 points here. We groan because we suffer. You know, that mom sitting in the carpool line who's been in the car 3 hours that day. There's some suffering. I mean, her backside might be a little bit numb. You know, she's got seat fatigue. Her legs are probably stiff. She's not just suffering in that way. She's also suffering from some duty that seems endless, right? We all have things in our lives that cause us to groan. And the thing is not so much the thing that makes us groan, but it's, are we ever going to have any relief from this, right? Are we ever going to be able to get through this or over it? First, we groan because we suffer. Look at verse 18. Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Now, verse 18 is a sort of theme statement for the section all the way down to verse 25 and even in verses 26 following. And I want you to notice something that Paul doesn't say. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "I consider that our present sufferings are going to go away soon." He doesn't say, "I consider that God is not living up to the end of this bargain because I'm suffering." He says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed." The point is that Paul just assumes that if you live in this broken world, you're going to suffer. Christian and non-Christian alike, everyone is going to experience something of the dissonance of the difference between what God created this place to be and what our actual experience of it is. Christians groan because we suffer, just like everyone else. When I first became a Christian, I had this idea that somehow that believing in Christ was going to be a magic bullet, you know, silver bullet that just kind of took care of all my problems. And boy, was I disabused of that notion pretty quickly. The Christian life isn't about avoiding suffering. It's not about avoiding suffering. When we come to believe in Jesus, God doesn't put us in a suffering-free zone. He gives us a different perspective on our suffering. Notice what Paul says. He says it's not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul views his current circumstances based not on the circumstances themselves and whether or not he's flourishing or not, but based on what he anticipates God is going to do in and through his suffering and ultimately in recreating all things. So we groan because we suffer, just like everyone else. Now, you know, that might be a hard pill for some of you to swallow. You know, I know some of you pretty well, and I know that some of you have suffered, that you've really suffered terrible things. And so it might sound a little bit like, okay, that's great, you know, to say that my suffering doesn't compare with future glory. But I want you to take a second and just remember what Paul himself suffered, right? You know, if you've lost a home, if you've lost your friends, if you've lost your culture, what did Paul lose? He was completely estranged from his fellow Jews. When he became a Christian, his friends shunned him. He couldn't go back to Jerusalem towards the end of his life without the threat of being arrested. And in fact, he was arrested. He couldn't spend time with his former his fellow Jews without risking beatings. So when Paul says, "I don't consider our present sufferings worth comparing," he's not, I mean, you know, this is not pie in the sky stuff. This guy understood what it was to suffer. We groan because we suffer, but we also groan because our suffering in some ways seems endless. Paul hints at this in verses 19 to 22. Look with me. If you've got your Bibles, they're up on the screen. He writes, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." Now, there's a lot of hope in that passage, but I want you to notice what the present tense, you know, Paul's description of the present tense is pretty bleak. He says the creation is subjected to frustration right up till the present time. He says that the creation is in bondage to decay right up till the present time. He says that the whole creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Now, there, it's always dicey for a man to talk about childbirth, right? It's interesting the images that Paul uses, right? Childbirth, if you've ever been on either end of that process, you know what that groaning is like. I'll never forget my first child. My wife won't mind me sharing this. I've asked her permission, so in case you're judging me in your mind because I'm sharing this story, you should know that my wife gave me permission to tell the story. With our first child, you know, the labor was, you know, how to say this. All three of our boys are above 90th percentile in head size when they're born, okay? Okay, let's put it that way. So we got far along into labor, and my wife at one point said to me, I'm not sure I can do this. And my response was, honey, I don't think that's an option. You know? You know, I'm a cold-hearted person, I recognize. But notice the metaphors that Paul uses here. Bondage to decay that needs to be liberated. Groaning as in the pains of childbirth. So our present experience of this creation is in a lot of ways pretty bleak. It's serious. I mean, this groaning is not just, oh, that hurts. It's, oh, it's something that comes from our gut. That's what Paul's saying. He widens our frame of reference here and goes from our sufferings to the suffering of the whole creation. And that word that is translated here, frustration, might be better translated futility or vanity. Paul's point is that our experience of the world is such that it just seems like suffering over and over again. Suffering, some relief. Suffering, some relief. Suffering, some relief. But it just seems like this circle, you know, the Lion King, the circle of life, life and death, life and death, life and death. You know, good times and bad times, good times and bad times, good times and bad times. Just keep going. And the description, the biblical description of that is vanity. It's futility. It's bondage. It's groaning. So the problem is not just our suffering. The problem is that the whole world is in bondage to decay. The very creation, not only do we groan, but the very creation groans, awaiting the end of its bondage to futility. You know, the problem for the mom who's sitting in the carpool line is not so much sitting in the carpool, it's that she's got to do it every day. And there are so many things of life that are like that. And the Bible just flat out names it and says these things, these realities of the world as we experience them, cause us to groan. And we should groan. Well, what does this groaning produce? It produces hopeful longing. This groaning in the life of a Christian produces hopeful longing. You know, the title of my sermon is The Grace of Groaning. And how is it that groaning can be a grace to us? Well, let's look at verse 23 and we'll go on following. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Did you know, now this is going to sound funny, but did you know that God himself causes us to groan? God himself causes us to groan. Look carefully at Paul's language here. He says that we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. The idea here is even those of us who are Christians who have the Spirit of God living within us, we still groan. How is it? Well, the key word is there is first fruits. The Holy Spirit is given to those who believe in Jesus as a down payment on future glory. That's one way that Paul puts it in another place in his writings, that the Holy Spirit is a down payment on future glory. That is, our experience of the beauty and goodness of God through our life in Christ is meant not just for our enjoyment. It's meant not just for our release from sufferings now. It's meant also for us to anticipate and to have a hope in the future. You see, believers, we receive many good things from God now. We receive a clear conscience. We receive immediate access to God in prayer. We receive the hospitality of God through His people. But all these things make us groan because as we experience them, we start to see the gap, right? If you've never had a home and you find yourself in a loving and beautiful home, you have a different perspective on what you lost, on what you missed. And so this gift of God, where He comes and dwells with us, actually causes us to groan because we see the difference between God's intention for this creation and what we actually experience. And that makes us groan. Paul says that those who have the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Groaning is a grace from God because it helps us to see how much more God has in store for His people. It helps us to long for the new creation that He's promised, not to settle for the fleeting comforts of this life. Not even to settle for the good things that God provides for us in our circumstances here and now. We should thank God for those things, but God has so much more in plan for us. So much more. You know, I was trying to think of an illustration for this in my own life and how I've come to understand, how I've come to groan in a way that I believe is more faithful to what Paul is talking about here. And the thing I came up with is I'm a migraine guy. I suffer from migraine. Anybody out there migraine sufferers? Okay. So I've suffered from migraines since I was 12 years old, and I've never really been able to determine the cause of them, and I've never been able to stop them once they get started. And so, I remember when I was in seventh grade, I was in shop class when I got my first one. I remember exactly where I was. I remember what I ate that morning. I remember everything about, you know, how it happened, how I felt, how weird it was, how I didn't know what was happening to me. And I've had, you know, since that time, I've had two or three a year, but thankfully in the last 4 or 5 years, you know, one every year or every couple of years. And when I get a migraine, it goes like this. Some part of my upper body goes numb. So sometimes my lips will go numb. Sometimes my arms will go numb. Some portion of my face will go numb. Then after a few minutes, I get a blind spot in my vision. And the way that I would describe it is it's like a small circle or a group of circles in your vision. And it's as though someone took a pencil and just erased that part of what you can see. And then everything around is kind of blurry. And so if it ever happens to you, it's happened to me before where one has come on while I was driving. I mean, it's very frightening because, you know, you can see, but you can't see. There are these portions of your vision that are just not accessible, and you got to turn your head. So, you know, it's scary. Then after that, you know, within 15 or 20 minutes, I get a crippling headache, like typically behind one eye. And the pain is so intense, it feels like there's a muscle cramp in your brain. Have you ever had a cramp in your leg after you've done intense exercise? It feels like, you know, the inside of your muscle is just pulling it and it won't stop. That's what a migraine feels like. It feels like you've got a cramp in your brain that will not release. And there's no way to stretch it out. There's no way to stretch your brain, right? At that point, I'm usually already in bed and I'm waiting for the nausea that I know is going to come. My migraines always end in vomiting every single time. I've never had one that hasn't ended in vomiting. So I get in bed, and I used to resist it. I used to think, okay, I don't want to throw up. But I started to recognize that throwing up was the only way I would get release. That was the only way I could get rid of the pain. So the nausea would come and go over the course of about 20 or 30 minutes. Afterwards, my brain would kind of ache. I would feel like I'd gotten punched in the face, you know, multiple times, and my brain had kind of gotten shaken around. And I'd sleep. And I would wake up and be kind of groggy for 15 to 16 hours, something like that. When I was a child, I used to pray that God would take these away. I used to lay in my bed when I would feel one coming on, and I would pray that God would take it away. And you know what? He never has. Every single migraine I've ever had, I've prayed that God would take it away. I've prayed that it would stop, and He has never taken one away. And when I was young, when I was little, it made me doubt, you know, God, are you there? Do you have the power? Can you relieve this suffering? But as I've gotten older, I've gotten a different perspective. You know, I still pray when I get those migraines, but I don't doubt anymore and I don't question. Instead, I actually hope. And you know, it goes something like this. I submit to the pain. I submit to the nausea. All the time praying that God would take it away. And I think, you know what, one of these days I'm not going to have these headaches anymore. One of these days, my body's going to be perfect. One of these days, everyone I know is going to be perfect. One of these days, the whole of creation is going to be perfect. There's going to be no more bondage to decay. When I'm suffering from those migraines, I groan. I mean, I do. I groan. One time, the last major one I had in 2005, I was in the hospital for 2 days. I had like stroke-like symptoms and couldn't talk. You know, the first people I saw were Dan and Lance Hudgens because my wife was out of town, which was very scary for her. And, like, I knew who they were and I knew their names, but I didn't know my own name. I had, you know, these such severe kind of stroke-like symptoms. But all throughout this time, I've started to recognize that God is about much more than just removing my momentary day-to-day sufferings. And that it's such a wonderful thing for me to actually hope. I mean, do I wish that God would take these away? Yes. Am I glad that I don't have them every year now? Yes. But at the same time, I'm also glad that I have this perspective that I don't have to just despair. I don't just have to submit to this. I know that one day, whether God does it now or he does it later, it's going to come to an end. My point is that, you know, it's not wrong to pray that God would remove your suffering. Whatever your suffering is, whatever the experiences that you have are, it's not wrong to ask that God would remove them. It's also not wrong to enjoy the good things of God's creation. But my question for you, is that all that you do? When you come to God in your groaning, do you just ask for him to take the suffering away? When you experience times of blessing at God's hand, do you just experience them? Do you just receive them? Do you thank God for them? Do you anticipate that these are great, but there's something greater for me? The Spirit within us causes us to groan, leading us to actually not decrease our expectations, but increase them. To say, I hope actually that one day God's going to put the world to rights, and that this momentary suffering or this momentary glory is going to become something that's permanent. And that's what Paul's talking about here in this passage. He's saying the resurrection of Jesus is the confirmation that one day everything will be right. And do you hope in that? Do you trust in it? Do you believe it despite your sufferings? Do you allow the Spirit to groan within you in expectation of what God is going to do? Or do you just ask God to take it away? It's not wrong to ask God to take it away. But do you want more? Do you expect more? I want to close with a couple points on how to groan well, and they're going to be taken from the text. But, you know, there are a lot of things you could say here, but these are just a few things that I think are indicated by Paul and rise to our thoughts about how is it that we actually walk by faith and trust in Christ in our groaning. The first is that we have to interrogate our longings. Look with me at verses 24 and 25. Paul writes, "For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." Now, there's one word here I want you to pay very careful attention to. Paul says, "For in this hope we were saved." In this hope. What hope is he talking about? He's talking about resurrection hope. He's talking about creation, new creation of all things hope. He's not talking about limited hope. He's talking about cosmic hope. He's talking about everything being made right from the ground up, from our DNA all the way to our galaxy. That's what he's talking about. And it's not hope for an easy or successful or comfortable life. It's the hope of the complete renewal of all things. So often our groaning is focused on our longings and desires and things that are good but not ultimate. And so the thing that Paul's encouraging us to do here is he's not saying don't ask God for good things. Don't ask God to take away your sufferings. He's saying recognize that one day God's going to fix it all. And that's where your hope is. So we have to interrogate our longings. You know, I think a lot of times because we live so much in the day-to-day of our circumstances, our longings really are related to just our day-to-day lives. And there's nothing wrong with that, but there is something potentially misleading about it. You know, what is God interested in? What is this hope that Paul talks about? It's not just the alleviation of your suffering in your day-to-day life. It's not just the good things that we all hope and desire for. It's actually heaven. It's actually new creation. And that puts a different perspective on those things we want. It puts a different perspective on our day-to-day groanings. You see, focusing on our day-to-day sufferings and day-to-day pleasures without reference to the good of redemption can lead us not to hope, but to despair. Because you know what? God hasn't promised to take all your sufferings away. God hasn't promised to give you a good life as you define it. What He's promised is He's promised to be with you through your day-to-day, and He's promised to actually recreate all things. And that is the hope that Paul's talking about. We have to learn to interrogate our longings, lest the good things we desire become ultimate for us and we set ourselves up for disappointment and despair. Second thing we have to do to groan well is we have to cultivate a holy dissatisfaction. Now that's going to sound counterintuitive because Christian life, we're told, is all about, you know, being okay with our circumstances, letting go, letting God, right? It's all about being content, right? It's not actually true. Paul says, in this hope we were saved. What is this hope? It's amazing. It's something that when we see it will blow us away. Will be more than we could have ever anticipated. It's something that's going to change everything. One of the ways I cultivate a holy dissatisfaction is in how I think about my friendships. I have many wonderful friendships with a variety of different people. But I find that I always want more. I always want to know people more. I always want to be known more. I want people to know what's in my heart, but I want to know what's in their hearts too. And I want this not just with a few. I actually want it with everyone. I want to be known. And I want to know. And I don't want there to be a distance. And I want intimacy and joy and friendship. And you know what God says? He says that when He recreates all things, actually that's what our relationships are going to be like. That's what our relationships are going to be like. And it's okay to desire that. It's okay to cultivate a holy dissatisfaction where we say, God, I know that You have more for me. I don't want to just settle for these good things. They're good things and I receive them from Your hand, but I want You to teach me how to long for Your redemption. The last one is one that comes straight from verse 25, and it's that we have to learn how to wait. To groan well, we have to learn how to wait. Paul writes, but if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. That's perhaps the most difficult thing, and it should drive us to prayer. It's not surprising that in the very next verses, Paul goes immediately to prayer and how the Spirit intercedes and groans for us when we don't know how to ask God what we need for what we want or need. When we groan, it's so hard to wait. We want the suffering to end. We want the satisfaction of being in God's presence, of experiencing the glory that He is preparing for us. We want to experience the joy of our Lord Jesus. We want Him to come. But if we hope, if we know that He is going to come and that He's going to bring with Him His kingdom, His glory, His righteousness, then we will wait. We will wait, hoping not in our circumstances, not even in the good things that God provides for us today, but in the complete recreation of this broken world. Is that your hope? Is that what you desire? Do you desire more from God than just to have a decent life? He has so much more in store for you. Let's pray. God, we thank You that You've secured for us an eternal redemption, a weight of glory that far surpasses all of our sufferings, all of our needs, all of our longings. Lord, we pray that You'd prepare our hearts for You. Lord, that You would teach us how to live expecting that one day everything's going to be right. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.